Mother Teresa, who many of you know, spent a lifetime working in Calcutta among the poor and destitute, said that the worst disease was not AIDS or leprosy, it is loneliness. You and I are made for deep, meaningful relationships. In fact, we suffer without them. And yet very few of us experience them. There seems to be, especially in our day, a famine of friendship. See, life is a long journey, as you know, with many joys, but also many difficulties. And we were made to share these things together. Now, I believe that for you, not only to survive in Los Angeles, but to thrive, and for anyone else for that matter, you need friends. Not just networks, not just associates, fans, employees, neighbors, acquaintances. You need friends. I honestly don't know where I would be to this day without the friends that God has brought into my life. Some of the greatest transformation I have experienced has been in the context of friendship. J.R.R. Tolkien, C.S. Lewis, and others belong to a now legendary group of writers called the Inklings. They met frequently in an Oxford pub for pints, pipes, and prose, and they were not only teachers and authors, they were friends. In fact, some of them became known as apologists for friendship because they argued that friendship had been devalued and underappreciated in our modern day. Listen to what C.S. Lewis writes about this. He says, quote, "To the ancients, friendship seemed the happiest and most fully human of all the loves, the crown of life, and the school of virtue. The modern world, in comparison, ignores it. It is something quite marginal, not a main course in life's banquet, a diversion, something that fills up the chinks of one's time." So how is it that we have come to this place where friendship is often underappreciated? One reason, I think, is this. One reason is the belief that a deep and meaningful relationship must be romantic. In fact, with the story of David and Jonathan before us today, though both had wives and would eventually have children, some have read between the lines a romantic relationship between them. But it is simply not found in the language or the events of the text. What we see in this story is a moving, yet not uncommon, expression of affection between close friends or even family in that culture. And if you've ever suffered greatly, you will identify with this. See, with our culture, there is this incredible pressure to sexualize everything. It's just true. So much so that it is actually hard for us to believe that a relationship could be intimate and meaningful without sex. We're like, really? Wait, where's the sex? It's not there. Are you kidding me? This can't be anything. So when we read in the Bible that sexual intimacy is reserved for marriage, and we think that all other relationships just can't be that deep, and if one is single, that you just have to settle for a half-meaningful relationship. Friends, this is simply not true. The Bible tells us otherwise. But that leads to the second reason that I think friendship has been underappreciated. And that is because it's rarely been experienced. Our relationships seem to have been spread so far that they've become so thin. We know so many people. We're aware, especially in our digital age, we're so aware of so much activity. I'm sure you could list off 100 to 200 people that you know by name, but let me ask you this afternoon, with those people that come to your mind is their intimacy, is their trust, is their commitment. Do you know if it's been articulated that these people that you know, many of them, do you know that they are actually committed to you? If you were to fall or if you were to fail or go through some kind of hardship. See, it really raises the whole question, how do we understand friendship? I want to talk about this for a little bit and then give you four marks of friendship in a few moments. Philosophers, both ancient and modern, have observed that there's really three categories of friendship. Three things that friendships are often built upon. And as I list them, I wonder if you will ask the question to your own self of whether or not the friendships you have are built on these things. The first category is friendships built on usefulness. These are the people that you are friends with because you get something out of it. Oh, hey, they'll get me into this inner ring, or they'll get me into this particular community, or they will make me look good. They're like a great accessory. They will get me into this job, or they'll just kind of help me get by in Los Angeles. Be honest, how many of your friendships, if you really thought about it, are built on usefulness? If that's the case, then our affection is for the benefit they give us, not for the friend themselves. I could think of so many times in my life, even in the last 10 years, where I would begin to have a friendship only to be convicted by the fact that so much of it was just built on usefulness. The second category that's been observed is a friendship built on amusement. Like, just great times. They're so funny, so witty. I just have enjoyment when I'm around them. Now, there's nothing wrong with just amusement or having a good time, but is that all the friendship is built upon? When I was younger, especially before I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I had this band of friends that, and we were tight for years, and you know, we'd like sing songs together, get wasted, party all the time, which seemed to be like the true measure, you know, of our friendship. Like, let's get plastered, yeah, friends forever, until... So then all of a sudden I become a Christian and I'm not going out and getting wasted anymore. And they're like, hey, let's hang out. Let's get wasted. I was like, no. They're like, oh. And we were never to meet again. It was like so many of my friendships just disintegrated. And it really caused me to stop and think, what was this about? Was it just about having a good time? How many of your friendships are just built on amusement? Like, they make me laugh. There's nothing wrong with that. But is that it? But then there's a third category. And what they point out is the one that is of the greatest quality and that we have the greatest need for, and that is a friendship built on virtue. See, friendships built on virtue have a shared vision of a good and fulfilling life, and so they help each other in pursuit of that life. It's a friendship where you say, here's the goal, we are heading after that. This is what is good for the world and for humanity, and therefore, we are going to help each other get there. It is a very grand and noble goal that we're headed after, and so the strength of our vision is really directed by where we are headed. And it is in the midst of that journey, as you're headed towards that great and grand goal, that you truly discover the strength of a friendship. Think about some of the most popular films and novels. So many of them, it seems more and more increasingly now, are about friendship, because I think many people are disillusioned with the idol of romance as though that's going to give us everything that we need in life. I mean, I'm just going to nerd out right now. Think of Lord of the Rings. I mean, are you kidding me? Come on, anyone? Yeah, all right, yeah. You're like, Frodo lives! Like, thank you. What is that story about? It's about friendship. There's this great and grand goal and this meaning, and they have to make sacrifices, and they discover friendship. Well, the Bible tells us that there's no greater pursuit in life than the God who gives it. Now, all of us are going to experience a varying degree of friendships. For those of you this afternoon who are not Christian, you are going to experience all kinds of friendship. But here's my point to us all. The deepest friendship is found in God. Friendship actually finds its origin in the character of God. We worship, as Christians, we worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who live eternally in a love relationship with one another. No wonder the Bible is full of remarkable friendships. I would challenge you, do a study through the Bible on just friendships. It's powerful. One of my favorite is the friendship between a woman named Ruth and a woman named Naomi. Some of you sighed already, like, oh, like it's just so beautiful. We studied the book about two or three years ago now, a story about a young woman named Ruth who was a widow and yet finds this unexpected friend in her mother-in-law. Even though she wasn't part of the culture and didn't have the same beliefs, eventually she was changed. She told her mother-in-law this like oath, this vow, not unsimilar to what we see here in 1 Samuel 20. Young Ruth said to her mother-in-law, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." I think of David and Jonathan here. And the most remarkable of all, the friendship between Jesus and his followers. In fact, let me say this. We can't understand Ruth and Naomi, David and Jonathan, or Jesus and his followers, unless you realize that these friendships are not casual. They are built on a covenant. A covenant is a binding commitment that serves as the foundation for friendship. See, 1 Samuel 20 is not the only moving departure story. There is another story in the Gospel of John, where we see Jesus spending his final hours before he would go to the cross with his friends. Now, most of you know that I am going to tell you today that Jesus Christ is your true and ultimate friend. But what I want you to see, what I want you to see woven throughout, is that what we see in the story of David and Jonathan is but a shadow that is pointing towards the substance we have in Christ. And so what we draw out of this story is ultimately pointing towards the friendship we have with Jesus and the friendship that we can have with one another. When Jesus spent his final hours with his friends in that upper room 2,000 years ago, they shared a meal together. And he's talking about his sacrifice that he's going to make for them and for the world and what that's going to mean. And in the midst of it, here's what he says, John 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." This is astounding. Jesus, the Son of God, the King of the universe, invites us into the intimacy of the circle of friendship that exists between him and the Father and the Spirit. It's incredible. This nearness is extended to all followers of Jesus. And you know what that makes the church? That makes the church, if I can just put it this way, that makes the church an incubator for spiritual friendships. Though this is a very broad community, and many of you might not ever get to know deeply and fully everybody else within the church, yet we're still a family, it does mean that in the midst of that, you can discover incredibly powerful spiritual friendships. And I think that's an important distinction, because there are a lot of people that you're never going to get to know. You're not going to have this deep friendship with everyone. And yet all of us are in this new covenant community. See, some of you, you might show up to a gathering like this, or you go to a community group which might have 20 to 30 people in it, and you're like, "You're all going to be my best friends." And everyone's like, "Oh, this is a little awkward." Like, not everybody that you're in a community with is going to be a true and deep spiritual friendship. Yet, in Christ, we're all brothers and sisters. That is good and right. But within that, we can discover a few, a handful of incredibly powerful friendships. So here's my description. When the Bible talks about friendship, here's my description. Spiritual friendship is a transformational journey grounded in a mutual commitment to follow Christ. We're doing life together. God is using it to shape us, but the truest ones are grounded in a commitment to Christ. Because it's ultimately what we have in Jesus, for through him, we have the deepest friendship of all. So the story of David and Jonathan is like looking at a shadow, but Christ is the substance, and I want us to weave back and forth. And here's how I want you to hear this sermon. I want you, first of all, to think about whether or not the friendships you have line up with what I'm about to describe. I want you to take stock. If you are married, I want you to think about the friendship that you have with your spouse. If you are not married, I want you to think about the circle of friends that you have. I want you to assess the health of your friendship that you have with other people. But secondly, I also want you to know how you can build these friendships. Some of you might say, well, I don't really have that yet. Well, there are steps you could take even today towards that. One of my greatest desires for you, one of my greatest desires for this church, is that we cultivate a strong, thick community, a community life that models committed Christ-like relationships for people who are under the constant pressure to conform to the world. I want the church to be a refuge where those of you following Christ, whether it's in singleness or within a marriage, can experience the power and support of spiritual friendship. See, as a pastor, I long to see each one of you experience the depth of friendship. I've come to see how much it's meant in my own life. But here's the thing. I can't make that happen for you. I just can't. As leaders within the church, we can help facilitate community. We can equip you. We can teach you. We can call you as a church to live that out together of what biblical church membership looks like. We can help you connect, but we cannot manufacture a friend. Okay, I can't just impose one on you. Like, Pastor Tim, can you just make a friend for me? Like, I don't run eHarmony for the church, okay? Like, it just doesn't work like that. Some of you treat friendships like it's a dating site. Like, well, I don't want them to be too tall because that'll make me feel insecure. And I want them to be a Christian for 10 years, not for 5, because I would really like a friend that's just a little bit, like, are you kidding me? Here's the truth. Friendships are discovered. They're discovered. But this is the place, the church is the incubator where spiritual friendship is made. Even in the most unlikely ways. See, the thing about the friendship between David and Jonathan is that it never should have happened. They should have been adversaries seeking each other's demise, but God had knit their hearts together. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. David is the one that God anointed to take over the throne. From a human perspective, Jonathan should have been out to get David, but God knit them together. Because, listen, the friendships that God gives transcend culture. So let's talk about spiritual friendship. And the first mark, I'm going to give you four. The first mark of spiritual friendship is vulnerability. True friends are willing to bear their souls. In the first 3 verses, you find David having this brutally honest conversation with Jonathan. His life is in danger. David even says, I am but a step away from death. Now, Jonathan wasn't convinced of the problem as of yet. He's like, Saul? Like, Saul would never do that. And David's like, yeah, pretty sure he almost tried to kill me like 4 times yesterday. But he acknowledged that David's feelings were authentic. See, Israel's first king, this Saul, had been rejected by God because he had rejected God. And yet he's still clinging to the throne and he will not have a rival. So he threatens David time and time again. And so now it's time for David to escape. And so he shares this freely. And what I want you to see is that there's a willingness to share this inner self. See, in friendship, you move from the surface to the depth. In other words, you don't just get together and talk about what happened today. You talk about how you experienced what happened today. See, too many of us just settle for kind of surface-level conversations like, what'd you do today? Oh, I went to work. Then I went home and binge-watched on Netflix. Like, oh, okay. Like, that's what happened. That's information. Those are facts. But friends go deeper. It's not just what happened today. It's how did you experience what happened today? Well, I've been having a hard time at work. You know, my boss is accusing me of this. And, you know, when I went home, I just felt very depressed. You begin to open up because spiritual friendships are vulnerable. You talk about how you are experiencing everything. The friendship should provide that space of breathing because friends go beyond the mask. So often we are spending time and energy, especially in LA, managing our appearance. Like, I've got it all together, you know, like everything is fine. I got 8 parking tickets. I lost my job. I feel totally lonely and depressed, but I'm doing great. Just gonna get out there in a job market that's thriving here and just gonna make it. But friends go beyond the mask and say, you know what? I know that you don't have the money to pay that. I know you had that job for 7 years. Like, let's talk about this. See, friendship is a place where you should be able to speak your mind without fear. And isn't that so refreshing to have that space where you can do that? If you have this, continue in it. If you have this, increase it, grow in it. If you don't, if you're thinking, wow, that would be nice, take steps toward it. You say, how? Well, here's a few questions. The people that you do know fairly casually, start by taking the questions a little bit deeper. Not just, what did you do today? But maybe ask something like this. What are you finding encouraging about your life with God right now? What are you finding encouraging in your walk with God right now? And the second is like it. What are you finding difficult? What are you finding difficult about your relationship with God? What are you finding difficult about just like living here and being a part of this church, being a part of this city? What are you finding difficult? See, those will open up a world of truth, a world of conversation. So to be vulnerable, I think, requires at least these two things: listening graciously and speaking honestly. I believe that both of those are essential to being vulnerable with one another, listening graciously and speaking honestly. One of our greatest needs in a very distracted society is the need for us to learn how to listen well. Do you know what it's like to, when you're going through pain and hurt and difficulty, just to sit down with someone and they just listen to you? And you just go on and on. It could be like a half hour or an hour. And yet it's so powerful. They may not have even said anything yet, and yet you will reflect back on that time and you will say, thank you so much. And they will say, what did I do? And you will say, you were there for me. When my father died 11 years ago, one of my dearest friends, who is one of my closest friends to this day, and my wife, meant more to me than ever before that time. Because what I needed was literally a shoulder to cry on. My wife and I, our friendship, we were married. We'd been married for, I think, just maybe about a year or so before my father began to die. So it took our relationship to this, like, totally next level. She just saw me broken and would listen. My friend would just call me on the phone and just listen. It is so powerful. And if you listen well, you will speak well when the time comes. We desperately need to learn this. A willingness to listen is not a sign of weakness, it is a sign of strength. So that years later, when my dear friend found out that his own daughter was dying of cancer, what do? I don't have a lot of great things to say in that moment, but I can invite him over to my backyard in the middle of the night and we could just cry and just listen. Being vulnerable requires listening graciously. Even though Jonathan thinks David is wrong, Jonathan is listening as David is just pouring out his heart. And then when Jonathan pushes back a little bit, David listens to him graciously. He's saying, Jonathan, you're a naive idiot. You've always been a naive idiot. Like, don't you know your father is evil? Notice how graciously David listened. He's like, I understand, Jonathan, but if I may, your father literally is trying to kill me. Like, which leads to that second aspect, speaking honestly. There does come a time to speak. And friends means that you dare to temporary discomfort in order to speak the truth. You dare to discomfort by telling them something they need to hear. If they're living in an illusion, you lovingly challenge that. And you're open about your particular areas of weakness. But do not cover the truth. Listen to the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 5. To flatter friends is to lay a trap for their feet. How many of us want to lay a trap for our friends? See, usually when we don't speak the truth at the right moment, when it probably needs to be spoken, we care more about ourselves than them. To flatter friends is to lay a trap. Now, a lot of this is going to involve correction. You're going to hear things that you may not want to hear, but you need it. I need it. We all need it. And it's been said that there are three steps to learning how to receive correction from your friends. And many of you probably know how difficult this is. And I would say that if some of your friendships have not gone to a deeper level, start talking about correction. I guarantee you it will go next level really quick. Try a question like this. I asked it to my friend once when I was on a very long plane ride. It was from England, so it was like 8 hours. And I don't know what got into me, but I was like, you know, what are my greatest weaknesses? I don't know why I asked it, but the next 2.5 hours was this time of like my sanctification because I knew that he loved me, but he was speaking truth into my life. Well, you're super this. I'm not going to tell you because. You're super blank and you're super blank and you always say blank. And he was just being so honest with me and I was like, wow. I might have cried a tear. Nobody knows, but I've learned over that my greatest friends are the ones that are like, Tim, I love you. You have to hear this. And I've learned that there's three steps to doing this, dealing with correction. First of all, expect it. I don't know what you expect out of a friendship, but from this day forward, expect correction. Then you won't be so blindsided when somebody gives it to you. Hey, maybe you should have not been doing that. What? I thought we were friends. Like, yeah, that's why I'm telling you. Expect it. Examine it. Examine the correction. Is there truth in it? And thirdly, learn to endure it. Jesus loved his disciples, and so he told them the truth. Jesus does not ignore what we need to hear, but he brings us in, which not only means that we have a space in our relationship with Christ and each other where we can just pour out our hearts, but it's also a space where we receive correction. It's an informed friendship. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 15 that I read a moment ago? He said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And what's the description of that? For servants do not know what his master is doing. Jesus is saying, I'm letting you in to this place of vulnerability where I'm speaking, you are willing to listen to the truth that your heart needs. But now in all of this, it must be expressed in love. We need to learn to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And all of these are experienced in degrees, and they take time. I believe it was Aristotle who said, the desire for friendship comes quickly. Friendship does not come quickly. It takes time. I know some of you are frustrated right now, especially within the church. Some of you might be complaining that no one in this community invites you to meals, or that people might have been unfriendly to you, or that the conversation is superficial. Here's my word to you. You take the initiative. You invite people to meals this week. You start taking the conversation beyond the superficial. You start being friendly with other people. Instead of just pointing out all the ways in which somebody else might not have been a friend, I want you today to learn how to be a friend. Take the initiative. Take those steps forward. And secondly, spiritual friendship is marked by loyalty. True friends are committed to the good of the other. By this time, David had married Saul's daughter, and so he was a part of the royal family. And in the midst of all this danger, David proposes to skip a monthly royal dinner, one at which he should be present. King Saul will note his absence, and this will provide the opportunity for Jonathan to find out what Saul's intentions are, if Saul was really out to get David. Now, David knew very well what he was asking of the king's son. Like, hey, I'm asking you to find this out from your own father. Now, the only basis that could justify such a request was Jonathan's commitment to David. That's what we see in verses 4 through 10. We see loyalty. And in verses 8 and 9, David is appealing specifically to the bond of their friendship. He's appealing to commitment. Nietzsche once said cynically that love is blind and friendship closes its eyes. But spiritual friendship actually opens its eyes. See, when I'm talking about loyalty, there's an unhealthy way in which people can be loyal. Like, even if you do 8 million evil things, like, I'm just going to fully support you in all of them. Like, that's not the kind of loyalty that we're talking about. I'm not talking about blind loyalty. In fact, David is quick to add there in verses 8 and 9. He says, if there is any guilt in me, if I am guilty, I'm not asking you to pretend that I'm not guilty if I were. He's being realistic. But true friends are committed to the good of the other. So that involves a commitment. That involves a committed investment. Proverbs, which, by the way, you could actually call Proverbs like a book on friendship because it's mentioned so many times. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? I mean, especially in California, like, many of us are talkers. You were like, oh my gosh, love you to the end. You know, like, we read this story, we think David and Jonathan, they're like BFF, like, they got shields that are like split down the middle. Like, you take this half of the shield, I'll keep my half of the shield. And, you know, we love like declaring all this kind of stuff, but are we actually there when it matters? And I say this to my own heart because it's very easy for me to say, like, hey, church, love you. Okay, I'm out. Like, I don't want to deal with any of your junk, okay? Reality Land, just don't talk to me and we'll have a great friendship. That's very easy. It's very easy to declare love. It's another thing to show it. See, the opposite of a loyal friend is a fair weather friend. I wonder if we've been that. That is a friendship built on usefulness. You're only committed to the good of yourself. And the minute that runs dry, you're like, wow, this is not really like benefiting me in the way that I originally wanted. So I'm not going to really go there with this person. You know, they say that troubles allow you to see who your true friends are. And I think all of us know that this really comes out most clearly in times of difficulty. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We will all face challenges. We will all face trial. Have we been keeping up our friendships in times of blessing so that they are prepared for times of crisis? I want all of us to think this. If you're married, think of your spouse, the people, or the, if you're not, or the friendships outside of that, think of this right now. Are we committed to the good of our friends? Can you actually say that? Like, this person that I'm here with, I'm trying to make it feel awkward for you right now. Like, this person that I'm here with, am I committed to their good? That's the kind of loyalty that I am talking about. Christ was so committed that even as he's sharing that Passover meal just hours before the cross, he was so committed that he tells them why he's going there. So committed to their good that he went all the way to the cross. Now that you might say, well, I don't really know if I have any friendships that have gone that deep yet. Well, here's something practical. Start out with regular commitments, and you will find that greater ones grow. Start out with regular commitments, and you will find that greater ones grow. It could be as simple as meeting up once a week, or taking advantage of the access that we have through, you know, lines of communication. I know that life in a digital age can be crazy and we have unlimited access and everybody's like just texting you like morning, noon, and night. And a lot of that can be unhealthy. There's no boundaries. But use the channels of communication that we do have to ask a question. How are you doing? I know you had that job interview. I'm praying for you. Share scripture with one another. Do whatever it is, those small regular commitments, and you will find that greater ones grow. Hugh Black, who wrote a book on friendship, said this: through little occasions of helpfulness, we are training for the great trial, should it ever come, when the fabric of friendship will be tested to the very foundation. Which raises the question, what is the foundation of your friendship? What is the foundation for that loyalty and that vulnerability? See, thirdly, spiritual friendship is marked by God dependency. Friends are rooted and grounded in faith. That's what spiritual friends are. They're rooted and grounded in faith. See, in verses 11 through 17, we see this incredible speech made by Jonathan to David. See, it's interesting that part of God's plan for David's life. You know, a lot of us, we want to know, God, what is your plan for my life? You know what we're usually thinking of? And I'm not saying this is bad. We're usually thinking of our career. We're usually thinking of the things that we do. And that is all good and right. We should come to God and say, God, how is it that you're leading me? What is your plan for my life? But have you ever stopped to think that a huge part of God's plan for your life is a friend? A huge part of the way in which you will grow and the person that you will become, one of the huge things that God uses is friends. And part of God's plan for David was this incredible friendship. And this friendship helped each other pay attention to God. So in verses 11 through 17, Jonathan takes David away from earshot. Remember that his friendship with David was considered treason. And in this speech, the name of God is mentioned 9 times. Just 6 little verses, like, in the name of God, and God, and God, and God, and God will, and God, and God. 9 times in the speech to David. Jonathan knows that God is with David, that David will and should be the future king of Israel. He's about to find out that his father is consumed with envy and anger. Jonathan's speech then is dripping with the prophetic. David is God's selected king. And so what's happening here is that by making a covenant, a binding agreement with the house of David, Jonathan was speaking and acting with a remarkably clear vision of the future. And that future was rooted in God, saying, I know who God is. I know what God's plan is for Israel, that God is bringing his kingdom. So he wants a king whose heart is after him. I know that you're that king. So there is the friendship is really based on this vision of who God is and what God will do. And so Jonathan is asking David to make a commitment to him so that his relatives would not be cut off. It is this that binds the two together at a deepest level. For it means that their friendship is not a random fact of life, but it is connected to the grand goal of life. Another word he uses all over this is loving kindness. Like, show your loving kindness. As God has loving kindness, show your loving kindness to me. Or another translation could be God's steadfast love. See, the way in which their commitment was to be shown to one another was to mirror the love and commitment that God had shown to them. So friends, it means that spiritual friendship means knowing and showing the kindness of God. Aristotle almost had it right. He said, friendship, right? I don't know if that's okay to say, but I'm just going to say it because he's not here. So he said, friendship is a single soul dwelling in two bodies. Well, we see in the Bible that the deepest friendship is always three, with God at the center. It's assumed throughout the whole passage, but explicitly mentioned in verse 42, where Jonathan says to David, "The Lord is between you and me." Spiritual friendship is this threefold cord with God at the center. And one of the reasons why this is so important to have a friendship marked by God dependency is so that you won't be tempted to idolize your friend, which we often do. We tend to deify them and think that they're going to be our saviors and that they are going to be able to do everything that God can do, which is simply not the case. Not only is that wrong for your own heart to put something else in the place of God, but it is to add this incredible burden upon your friend to try to be a savior when they're not. God dependency will keep you from codependency in your friendships. We need to acknowledge that God is the foundation. And because of that, we can be an incredible source of encouragement to one another. Because when one friend is not seeing clearly, like we often don't when trials are happening and we've got tunnel vision and we're just like, you know, I'm going to die. We're giving David speech. I'm a step away from death. You know, we're just saying all these dramatic statements. If our friendship is built on God, this person will come in and give us perspective. They'll sympathize with us and give a listening ear, but then they will say, hey, you need some God perspective right now. You know, this is not the last time that David and Jonathan would see each other. There's one more meeting. We're not told much about that meeting, but we are told this. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 16, it says simply, Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. So David, I know what you're going through. I want to encourage you to stay strong in your faith in God. Do you see? Spiritual friendship is built on more than just circumstance or preference. See, this kind of friendship we're talking about is not the reward for our distinguished taste. Like, oh, I do choose them good, don't I? Rather, it is a gift from a gracious God. We recognize along the way, like, wow, God has really brought me this friend. See, for the Christian, it is the covenant, not circumstance, that defines the friendship. When Christ declared his disciples friends, he broke the bread and poured the wine, and he spoke of this new covenant, this new binding agreement that would be built entirely on his life, death, and resurrection. And this will be the solid foundation for spiritual friendship. And it will also set the direction. Now you have this shared goal, because if it's God dependent, you have this shared goal of not only where you are going, but what you will become. As Christians, if we know that if I put my faith in Christ, God is making me more like Christ, I am helping that other person become like Christ, we have this incredible goal that we're heading towards, which means that true friends will settle for nothing less than their future glory self. You look at your friend and you're like, man, God is going to make you more and more like Christ. And I am so committed for that. So as friends, we are to say, I'm not going to settle for anything less than your future glory self. And so one of my roles in your life is to help bring you in that direction. Because we have this incredible foundation. We can be the source of encouragement to one another. The gospel has a binding effect on friendships. And it is not just abstract, but it's demonstrated in action. which leads to the last mark I want to give you about spiritual friendship. It's marked by humility. Spiritual friends are willing to be second. True friends are willing to sacrifice. In verses 35 through 42, we have this moving scene, and it is one of the most memorable departures in the Old Testament. The rest of the chapter is about how Jonathan conveyed the news to David of Saul's violence. This message was sent out according to a plan. They had this code using arrows, like Jonathan would shoot them one, you know, far beyond him, and that would signal that the Lord had sent David away, meaning that it was no longer safe for David to be in the palace. And so they weep. They're just bawling. They know what this means for the future. They know this, what this means for their friendship. But I want you to note that there's more than just affection. As they weep and they kiss and they depart, there is more than affection. Jonathan's commitment had a kingdom dimension, or a political dimension, if you will. Listen, a kiss then was not only an expression of friendship, which we see all over the world even today, and of course we see it all over the Bible back then, but a kiss was also a sign of veneration. Samuel, the prophet, when he originally anointed Saul, Samuel kissed Saul. It was a sign that he had become king. In fact, one of the most remarkable references to this kind of display is in Psalm 2. This poetic talking about how God is king and we're all the kings of the earth. In Psalm 2, if you read it, here's what it says: that all the kings and rulers of the earth are called to kiss the Son. Interesting. All the rulers of this earth are called to kiss the Son, speaking of God's anointed ruler, God's king, ultimately speaking of Jesus, for he is the King of kings. And this kiss is an expression of humility and acknowledgement. So for Jonathan, it was not only a sign of affection, but it was also a sign of glad acceptance that David, not him, was going to be the future king, and that there would be no hostility between them. And so what we see is a crown prince, Jonathan, willing to lower himself and to lay aside his right and to lay aside his robe for his friends. And this is but a shadow of the greater story of Christ, who is the greatest crown prince of all, royalty of royalty, who entered into a covenant, not just to be our friend, but to be our savior. What did Jesus do? He humbled himself. He laid aside, quite literally, his robe and his privilege. In the upper room, when they shared that intimate meal together, Jesus began by taking off his robe and literally putting on the costume of a slave to wash the feet of his friends. And that was only a shadow of the service he would accomplish for us on the cross, where he would go to bear the curse for our evil, though he had done none, that we might be with him forever. And that's why he says in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Paul the apostle, thinking on this, how incredible this is, wrote the famous words in Romans 5, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to experience peace in the present, trust in the coming King Jesus. Is there any other God like this? A God who comes, calls us friends, and is willing to be second? Willing to take the lower place? I want you to ask this honestly about the way that you treat your friends. Are you willing to take second? Are you willing to serve your friend in humility? Isn't that what Philippians 2 tells us? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He laid his life down, so you ought to lay your lives down for one another. In the gospel, Jesus becomes a friend to you, a friend for you, and a friend with you. It is the forever friendship upon which all others are to be built. And when you enter into a friendship with others built on Christ, there are always three. Though your friendships will go up and down, Jesus Christ is the constant. Because only Christ fulfills the hope of friendship, the journey home, the destination. Because in Christ we have this glorious future and we're headed there together. So our friendships can be a place of refuge, a place to breathe and to express what we're dealing with and to pray for one another. But it also means that our friendships are not only a refuge, but a place of reconciliation. Here's why. Because only Christ deals with what destroys a friendship, which is sin and self-centeredness. He forgives our failings and meets our longings. When David and Jonathan were about to depart, Jonathan said, "May the Lord be between you and me." The Lord is between us. And you and I can say that today with whatever wrong has been done, whatever way we failed in our marriages or our friendships, we can today, as we celebrate communion together, we can be honest about what has been done. And then we can say, the Lord is between us. May the Lord be between our friendship. He's the glue. He is the middle of that threefold cord that binds us together. May the Lord be between me and you. What is the barrier between you and God and you and others? Today you might be wearing a mask, and let me say this. If you are wearing a mask before your friends, then you're probably wearing a mask before God. But now it is time to take off that mask. Be open before God and open before others without fear, without shame, and with joy and with hope, because we have a Savior King and a friend who speaks peace into all of our disappointments, who speaks peace into all of our dangers, and who speaks peace into all of our disasters. For the friendship we have with Jesus through faith offers us a peace that the world can never give and one that the world can never take away. That is our foundation. Are you building on it? Let's pray together. Father, I ask simply right now that you would bring healing to any broken friendships here. Pray that they'd be open and honest about the wrongs done and the wrongs received. God, I pray for incredible strength for every friendship in this room, that even now in this time of ministry, that they would encourage one another in the Lord. And Father, for those who have yet to discover these, I pray that they would learn to take steps in that direction. And Lord, for anyone in this room who does not know Jesus, I pray that even right now that they would find that they truly and ultimately have the friend they need in Jesus. For only he deals with their sin. And only he gives us the greatest hope. So I pray that right now, with a heart full of faith, they would simply say, Jesus, I accept that you bring me into a friendship completely by your grace, through the cross and through the empty tomb. I believe. And I pray that they would experience your friendship even now. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.